During the time after Christmas Day itself, we continue to think and reflect on Jesus' birth, and Luke tells us a little bit about his childhood and youth too. So let's go to Luke chapter 2, verses 41 to 52. Every year, his parents went to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the feast according to the custom. After the feast was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they traveled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he was saying to them. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature, and in favor with God and men. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, who sent your Son, we're here because we want to understand more and know him more, and in knowing him, know you more. We want to grow in Christ. So give us a word now that will nurture us and feed us and enable us to mature and to flourish more in who you want us to be and what you want us to be doing. We pray in his name. Amen. It's not Christmas anymore. Why is the tree still up? That's what one of the boys in one of our daycare ministry classes asked this week as his class entered the sanctuary for our worship time together. I was sort of anticipating that kind of question, so I reminded them that we use this time following Christmas to continue to reflect on the significance of Jesus' birth and its meaning for our lives. No matter how many times we've been to the manger, we never really outgrow the need to search deeper into the significance of the coming of Christ. We always need to go back in different kinds of ways to Bethlehem to search and to understand more. We can sort of take our cue maybe from Mary herself, who treasured up all these things we're told and pondered them in her heart. She was doing that at the time of Jesus' birth, and as we hear in our scripture passage today, she's still doing it 12 years later. That's when we meet her and Joseph and Jesus being reunited at the temple in Jerusalem. Many of you recall this story of how Jesus went missing on his family's journey back from the Passover feast. Mary and Joseph finally locate Jesus in the temple, and after chastising him for all the worry and anxiety he has caused, they get into further dialogue and discussion with Jesus about what he's doing and why. How could he have been so insensitive so as not to respond to all their phone calls or their text messages? What kind of a son treats his parents like this? Those are some of the questions that come to their mind. And Mary and Joseph's frustration, maybe some of their fear too, is certainly understandable. But their distress in our scripture passage today becomes the occasion for more to be revealed about who Jesus is and what he's here to do. In other words, what starts out as a case of a missing child eventually turns into sort of a missions moment where more is disclosed about Jesus' identity and his vocation and his purpose. "Why were you searching for me?" asked Jesus. "Didn't you know I had to be in my Father's house?" Now, in the Greek, the phrasing of that question is sort of ambiguous. It can be translated as we heard in our version today from the scripture reading, "in my Father's house," or it could be "about my Father's business," the way the King James Version renders it, or it could be even "about my Father's interests or affairs." That's a possibility too. Each option has significant factors in its favor, but whichever translation route we go, we want to make sure that we don't miss Jesus' emphasis upon the necessity of what he's doing. When you listen to our scripture passage today, "I had to be in my Father's house. I must be about my Father's business. It is necessary that I be about my Father's interests or affairs." So while Jesus is still just a youth, he's making it clear that his life isn't driven by fate. It isn't driven by the religious or political forces that act around him or exert influence upon him. More than anything, his life, he says, is bound up with God's design for it. What matters most is knowing and doing the will of God, fulfilling God's purpose for his life. And who is this God? Well, Jesus refers to him as the Father. Now, we know from what we already hear in this scripture passage today that there is another father in the picture. "Son," said Mary, "why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." And Jesus responds sharply, I think, but not with hostility, to remind his own parents and each of us as well that Son of God is his primary identity. Being son of Mary and son of Joseph is crucial, but his primary identity, he reminds them and reminds us, is Son of God. And his life, that's now 12 years underway, will be guided most of all by his relationship, this unique relationship that he has with the Father. Family love, family loyalty, these things are crucial and important, but they always have to operate under the higher love and the higher loyalty of God and the work of God and the kingdom of God. Notice in our scripture passage today how Jesus' identity is influenced and tied up with a web of relationships, and it develops within a web of relationships where relationship with God is at the center. And I think, as with our own Lord, so it is with each of us too. None of us can really discern who we are or what we're here for by disconnecting ourselves from others and sort of going on an inward search for our own identity and purpose. Instead, each of us is defined by the relationships that we have, the relationships we have with others, the relationship we have with God. It's relationships that help define us, not just to turn inward to try to find ourselves or search within our own ego. Now that we're just a week into this new year, I think that it's important for each of us to do sort of a spiritual reset, to remember that our identity is bound most of all to our relationship with God. Our relationship with God as individuals, our relationship with each other in the life of the church. This is a big part of what determines who we are. It's certain that there are other factors that go into shaping who you are that influence your sense of identity, your family and your ancestry, your race or ethnicity or nationality, the language you speak, your educational background, your income, your address, your occupation, your age or your physical condition, the groups to which you belong, the friends with whom you gather and identify. All these kinds of things feed into the way that you answer this question, who am I? All of these things. But if you confess Jesus as Lord and Savior of your life, you're saying that more than anything else, what determines who I am is my relationship with God the Father through faith in Jesus the Son. That's the decisive thing. You're saying that relationship with the Heavenly Father is determinative for it all. You're saying that I don't discover my identity by turning into my own ego, but I discover it in the love and mercy of the Father. You're saying, I don't discover my identity by all that I can accomplish, but in what the Father has accomplished for me. You're saying, I don't discover my identity in the things that belong to me, but in the Lord to whom I belong. These are the things that you're saying about your identity if you confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of your life. And you're saying that because of all these things, because of this, 24/7, 365 days a year, I must be about the Father's business. It is necessary that I be about the Father's business. That's the kind of spiritual reset that each of us needs to do early on in 2017, this spiritual reset. There's a story that's told about the great Rabbi Akiba, and one day he was on his way back to his village in Galilee. Happened that he was journeying during the night. It was dark and foggy, and because of that, he got lost, made a wrong turn, and went down a road that eventually led to a garrison full of Roman soldiers. And as he got closer to the fortress, a voice shouted out from over it, "Who are you and what are you doing here?" And Rabbi Akiba called back, "How much are they paying you?" He said, "No, the question is, who are you and why are you here?" And Rabbi Akiba thought about it for a moment and said again, "How much are they paying you?" And the soldier said, "Two denarius a day." And the rabbi said, "I'll pay you twice as much to come to my house and ask me those two questions every morning. Who are you? And why are you here?" One of the ways that we sort of try to work at answering those kinds of questions is through our resolutions, right? We heard about some of those from Kendra in our children's message earlier. 'Tis the season for resolutions, right? Perhaps you've made some of your own and now you've already had a week to put them to the test in the nuts and bolts of reality. Certain ones usually show up on people's lists. Lose weight, get organized, get out of debt, spend more time with family and friends, enjoy life more, be a better person, learn something new. These kinds of things. And even if you're not the kind of person who really gets into the specifics of resolutions, you may still be the kind of person who at least thinks in a broad and general way about things of the future and how you can help shape the future of your own life. Wouldn't it be nice if, maybe you think that to yourself, or I hope to, I plan to, I intend to, I want to. But notice in our scripture passage today that what we hear coming out of the mouth of our Lord Jesus and what should come out of the heart and mouth of every believer isn't simply, wouldn't it be nice if, or I plan to, hope to, intend to, want to. No, what we hear coming out of the mouth of our Lord Jesus and should be out of the mouth of every believer is, I must. It's necessary that. It's necessary. I must. I have to. Those are the words we hear from Jesus today. I must. I have to. It's necessary that. How will you complete those declarations in your own life as we continue to go forward into this year in ways that are in keeping with the priorities of the kingdom of God in your own life and in your purpose? After all, there are many things, many good things that you could be doing, but what are the best and most important things that you need to be doing? What things need to take priority from a kingdom of God kind of perspective in your life? We hear about those kinds of things in our lives all kinds of ways in different forms. What are the things that are most pressing from a kingdom of God perspective? Lots of things are significant. Many kinds of things, many good things, but what things for you in your particular life, in your particular context, from the kingdom of God perspective, what things are most pressing? I must. I need to. It's necessary that. How would you fill out those kinds of statements? Now, you may not always be given clear and simple and easy answers to those kinds of questions up front. True, there might be some occasions where the answer to those questions or the way that you need to complete those statements is clear and obvious to you. Those times will come up. But in many situations, you'll need to be diligent and determined in seeking and searching and asking to discern more about what is God's will and how am I supposed to do it in this particular situation or in this particular relationship or on this particular occasion or overall in my life. You'll need to be like Jesus himself in our scripture passage today, much like Jesus himself there, where? Among the teachers in the temple. That's where you went to be in the presence of the Lord. That's where you went to meet the Lord and to be molded by the Lord. That was the dwelling place of God. That's where you went to learn and discern and reflect on God's will and way for your life. That's why we need so much this community of God's people called the church. The church as the community of God's people, as the dwelling place of God. So that we can seek and hear the will of God and stay the course in God's mission that he has for our lives individually and our life together as a church. Remember that if you confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of your life, you belong to Christ. You belong to the Lord. You belong to the Lord's people. And this fellowship of believers, like as we gather here today, this fellowship of believers is the relational web in which you get more clarity about who you are and what you're here to do and what you're supposed to be about and what the kingdom of God priorities are for you and your life. You don't discern your particular identity or discern your particular vocation by stepping outside the family of God and going into your own individual personal quest just to find yourself. That's not how it works according to our scripture passage today. Instead, you, through faith in Christ as your Lord and Savior, come into the life of the church and dwell in the life of God's people where you search for and seek and listen to what God is saying to you about who you are and what his purpose is for you and what he wants you to be doing and how he wants you to be doing it. Some of you may remember the classic film, The Sound of Music, and remember Maria, played by Julie Andrews, is sort of on a search for God's will for her own life. She's a candidate for the convent, but she has trouble fitting into the life of the convent, so she's sent to be governess, overseeing the life of the children of Baron von Trapp. And as she gets further into this, she believes it's going to sort of be the setting in which she is able to discern whether that's God's will for her life or whether God has some other plan or purpose for her in her life. So in the process, confused about her own feelings for Captain Von Trapp, she returns to the convent, and Mother Superior meets her and starts to talk to her and wants to know why she's returned. And Maria says she was feeling confused and fearful and anxious, especially about her relationship and her feelings toward Captain Von Trapp. But Mother Superior tells her firmly, she says, "An abbey is not to be used as an escape. What is it," she says, "you can't face?" And Maria admits that she might be in love with Captain Von Trapp, but she's not sure. She says, "That's what's been torturing me. I was there on God's errand. To ask for his love would have been wrong. I couldn't stay. I just couldn't." And that's when Maria turns to a crucifix and says, "I'm ready at this moment to take my vows. Please help me." And Mother Superior says to her, "Maria, the love between a man and a woman, that's holy too." And I love where she goes on to spell it out for there. She says, "Maria, you have a great capacity for love. What you need to discern and discover is, how does God want you to spend that love in your life? How does God want you to spend that love in your own life?" And when Maria says she's pledged her life to God's servants, Mother Superior answers, "My daughter, if you love this man, it doesn't mean you love God less. No, you must find out. You must go back." So Maria objects, but Mother Superior goes on to say to her, "Remember, Maria, these walls weren't meant to shut out problems. You have to face them. You have to discover the life you were meant to live. The life you were meant to live." Now, maybe many of you here this day, like myself in many ways, like Maria, you're still continuing to seek and search and discover what it means to live the kind of life that God intends for you, according to God's will and purpose for you in your specific setting and your specific experiences. Finding out and figuring out, really, like Maria, how does God want me to spend my life, to spend my love in the world day by day in faithfulness to him and his mission and his kingdom? And we hear from our scripture passage today that in order for that to happen, in order for you to discover how God wants you to spend your life, the life that he means you to live, in order to discover that and do that, it has to be grounded in a relationship with the Heavenly Father through faith in Jesus the Son. That's where you discover more clarity about who you are and why you're here. And the place where you learn more about what it means for you in your life to be about the Father's business. I must. It's necessary that. It's crucial that. Being about the Father's business. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for what you have done for us through Jesus, your Son, so that we could be forgiven and made new and be your children in your family among your people. We pray that you help each of us individually and us as a church together to continue to seek and search and gain increasing clarity about who we are and why we're here. Show each of us more about what we need to be doing to be about your business in the world and in our lives. We just pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.